the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And from verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And from chapter 3, starting in verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make that one a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever. So we are, of course, continuing this morning with our series on this first part of the book of Revelation, consisting of seven letters written to seven different churches in the earlier days of the Christian faith. In the previous weeks of this series on these seven letters, we've considered a claim about the book of Revelation that's made by the biblical scholar Daryl Johnson, who was one of Heather's teachers in divinity school. But Johnson claims that no other book of the Bible presents Jesus as powerfully, as clearly as the book of Revelation. Why is this? It is, according to Johnson, because no other book of the Bible does as much to show us how Jesus is with his church today. No other book tells us as much about how Jesus is with his church today. In previous weeks, we've heard how the term revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which sounds like apocalypse. We've been listening. And apocalypse, rather than connoting a natural disaster of mass destruction and obliteration, the end of the world. Apocalypse means, what does it mean? To reveal. And so it explains why the very first verse of the very first chapter calls this book the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ as he is with his church today. And so today we're looking at the Lord's words to the church in Philadelphia. Not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one situated in the Aegean region of modern-day Turkey. As is the case with his words to the six other churches at the start of this book of Revelation, in his letter to the Philadelphian Christians, Jesus uses words and references filled with special meaning for those who heard them. Now, history tells us, and historical records tell us, that Philadelphia was on the edge of a volcanic area. This meant for the city access to fertile soil and to lovely hot springs. And of course, this also meant the constant threat of natural disasters, such as eruptions and earthquakes, things we would normally associate with an apocalypse, in other words. In fact, we know from historical records that there were so many tremors on a constant basis around Philadelphia that the people of the city were quite accustomed to fleeing the city on very short notice. They accepted these tremors and the threat of destruction simply as part of their lives. Now, Jesus knows this, and in his letter that we read, he says to them, "If you remain faithful to me, you will enter the city of God, and you will not go out from it anymore." What a contrast with their lives in Philadelphia of constant threat of disaster. In these words, Jesus is offering the Philadelphian believers a sense of security that they could not have with constant tremors, possible eruptions, earthquakes. In these words, he's reminding them and us that faith in him is the surest sense of security that we can have. It's a reminder to us that Jesus is in control, even when it seems like there is chaos all around us. And this theme is reinforced from the very start of today's passage. And we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing on verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Let's hear those verses again. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." Which no one is able to shut. So, it's an interesting image, an open door. What is Jesus talking about? This open door. What does it look like? What does it mean? Well, in the book of Revelation, the imagery in the book of Revelation, it's often true that there is more than one meaning to the imagery being used. And I think this is the case as well with Jesus' offer of this open door in chapter 3. And I think there's two main meanings. First, the open door Jesus talks about, I think, is the door, open door of salvation. Right? It's the open door of salvation in Jesus Christ. And since Revelation was written in the earliest days of the church, most, if not all, of the believers in Philadelphia were converts to the Christian faith. Quite simply, not enough time had passed for there to be multiple generations of Christians. The earliest church was entirely made up of conversions to the faith. No one was born into the church quite yet. Yeah? That's quite a contrast from our context today, isn't it? Quite a few of us here, I think, were born into the church, raised into the faith, but not so for the believers in Philadelphia. They had all turned from old beliefs, old ways of life, to faith in Jesus. And more often than not, this decision to convert to the Christian faith, to follow Christ as Lord, this decision came at great cost. These new believers, more often than not, had been excommunicated, cursed, persecuted, disowned by family and community because they chose to follow Jesus. So in other words, choosing to follow Jesus meant that many doors were slammed in their faith, cut off from family, friends, from economic opportunities they would have had otherwise. Following Jesus came at great cost. But in contrast to all these closed doors, what did Jesus give them? An open door of salvation and hope. He opened the only door to them, the only door that truly matters. And even in our world today, following Jesus with mind, heart, body, and soul, the decision to follow Jesus can come at great cost. Because if we follow Jesus the way we are meant to follow Jesus, then we must live differently. If we follow Jesus, we certainly stay engaged in the world around us. We're not called to withdraw from the world. But if we follow Jesus as Lord, we cannot blindly go along with the ways of the world around us. If we follow Jesus, then we are called to live as salt and light in the world around us. One of my favorite descriptions of how we're called to live as Christians comes from the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who once quipped that as Christians, we're called to live with the Bible in one hand and with our newspapers in the other. We stay engaged with the world around us. We are mindful of what's happening, but we always ground what we see and how we do in the living Word of God. I think that's pretty good. So Jesus offers the open door of salvation. And it's true that in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that the way to this door of salvation is narrow and hard to find. Right? He does say that. The way to life is narrow, and few are those who find it. But that doesn't mean that the door isn't fully open to those who would seek to follow Jesus as Lord. Right? And in Jesus, we encounter a real hope for every single human being. In Jesus, there is real hope for every single human being. We as the church never have the right or the authority to dismiss anyone as a lost cause. God can claim and redeem any life. Thinking back again to the events of 20 years ago, yesterday I was talking with Heather, asking her where was she when it happened. And she was doing an internship in a church in central Washington. And when the news broke, people, her along with the church staff, they stopped what they're doing, like most of us did, and they stopped for a time of prayer. And Heather recalls that she was seated next to another clergy person. And as people were going around praying and grieving, this clergy person offered up a prayer for our enemies. And apparently could have heard a pin drop. Because that's where the gospel rubber started to hit the road, if you know my meaning there. It's one thing to pray in abstraction for enemies. Yes, we should love our enemies. But when you've been hurt, when you've lost people you love, when you see a true visceral sign of evil, and you see those who have caused it, praying for one's enemies takes on an entirely different feel, doesn't it? It forces us to encounter the limits of our own forgiveness and the need for God's help to go beyond those limits, to remember that the door of salvation is open to anyone, and God can claim and redeem any life. That's just the radical nature of the gospel right there. So the open door that Jesus talks about is the open door of salvation. But I think there's another meaning to this open door that Jesus is talking about in Revelation 3. He talks about this door that he opens that no one can shut. I think it's also the open door of opportunity. The open door of opportunity. Elsewhere in Scripture, there's examples of this phrase being used. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, he tells the Corinthians, I'm going to stay in Ephesus, another city, until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened for me. He says, there's a wide door for effective work that has opened for me. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes a reference to the Lord opening a door for him to share the gospel in the city of Troas. And in still other letters, Paul asks his fellow believers to pray for God to open doors for sharing the gospel, for opportunities to share Jesus. And I think Scripture is clear that God is the one who creates opportunities for ministry. Right? God is the one who opens doors for us to share Jesus. Now, most of us are keenly aware of the challenges we are facing in the Church of Scotland. We know the stories about declining membership, decreasing financial resources, and increased pressure to sustain ministry. And these challenges are very real, but they are not the whole story. They're not the whole story. Rather than spurring us to sound the horn of retreat, I think these challenges we face, first of all, are calling us to be even more earnest and persistent and devoted to prayer. In this time that we face these challenges, I think we are called to seek the Lord's will with a fresh sense of urgency. And of course, we have the all-too-human tendency in the Church of Scotland to react to challenges around us by trying to hunker down and hoping they will pass us by, by hoping we can just keep doing the same on, and things will eventually get better on their own. But that is not how we're called to live as the church. When it comes to living as Christians, when it comes to bearing witness to Jesus, playing it safe is never safe. Playing it safe is never safe. If we react to challenges we face by trying to hide away, this will only lead to what one person calls the bah humbug spirituality. I know it's not Christmas time yet, but we all know this phrase. If we try to react to challenges by hiding away, by not dealing with them, by ignoring them, it's going to turn to bah humbug spirituality, a spirituality which is marked by finding fault with others, by pointing fingers, by tepid faith, pedantic squabbles, legalistic battles. Does any of that sound appealing? If so, we'll talk after service. These days, there's a lot of talk about what the Church of Scotland can afford. There's a lot of talk about this. Now, we can and we should be good stewards of our resources. Right? That's part of it. But also, being good stewards also means we cannot afford to play it safe. Sometimes being a good steward of resources means taking a risk. And once again, today's passage from Revelation portrays Jesus as the one who sets open doors before us. And even now, God is opening new doors of ministry here in Kemnay. One example of a new door can be seen in our new toddler group, the Little Lambs of Kemnay. This offers fellowship and fun for parents, toddlers twice a week at the church center. There's your intimation. And almost 50 families are taking part in this on a weekly basis. Tell me that's not an open door. And there's even more on the waiting list. For me, it's beyond question that God is at work in this. And God is the one who has created this open door for ministry. Another example of an open door for ministry here in Kemnay can be found in the ongoing care and support for our vulnerable people. We find the latest expression of this support in our weekly lunch club, which offers support and a listening ear to people in our community who have real needs that need to be met. And in this grouping, in this lunch club, the church is present to people in the highs and in the lows of life. Tell me that's not an open door. A third example of an open door for us to do ministry can be found in our deepening partnership with our neighboring churches of Cluny Monymusk, Kintore Ectamid Mar, Blairdaff Chapel Aguirre. As mentioned in the blether, we're now prayerfully discerning the possibility of a united parish between all of our churches. There are still many, many details to figure out, many discussions to have, many prayers to pray. But again, our shared willingness to work together is yet another door that the Lord, I think, is opening for us. At the last meeting we had about this, at the end of it, we took a vote about moving forward. And the vote was unanimous. How often in Presbyterian meetings is there a unanimous vote on anything? But everybody saw it. Everybody saw the possibility. Everybody in the room was willing to consider that this might be an open door that Christ is presenting to us. This is just a sampling of what God is doing in our community. It's not exhaustive by any means. And I'm convinced personally that God is constantly opening new doors of opportunity for us to enter into. Every phone call, every text, every cup of tea or coffee we have, every blether can be an open door that God is presenting to us for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I think open doors are occurring in Kemeny on a daily basis. So as we go into another week, may we take hope and courage in the open door of salvation that Jesus has opened for us, this door that nobody can shut. And may we also be encouraged for all the open doors of opportunity that God is creating as well. And may we have the courage to step through these open doors and to share Jesus in a spirit of faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.